We'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke in chapter 2. Luke in chapter 2. We are studying the book of Luke on Sunday nights, and we'll be in the book of Luke for a while. But again, we are not going to deal with everything so that we're not here 5 years from now still in the book of Luke. We could easily do that. And so we're going to, we looked at the song of Zechariah. We're going to skip over the birth narrative in the early part of chapter 2, as well as the first visit to the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to come down to the end of chapter 2 and consider what is said about the childhood of Jesus. And I want to read just two verses as we begin tonight, verses 39 and 40. We're actually going to look at that from 39 down to the end of the chapter. But it tells us in verse 39, after they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and that was the first visit to the temple when Jesus was born, when he was circumcised and the offerings were presented. But they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, as Luke writes his gospel, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man, as the God-man. But there is an emphasis on the humanity. Luke does not deny nor downplay the deity of Christ, but he is emphasizing the perfect humanity of Christ, that Jesus was the perfect man, the God-man. Of course, Luke, being a medical doctor, he had an interest in men as humans. But as he writes his gospel, too, He refutes the idea, first of all, that Jesus was not truly human, because there was beginning in the days in which Luke wrote the gospel, there was the beginnings of what later became known as Gnosticism. The word Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which is the word for knowledge. The Gnostics believed that they had some special knowledge that only the initiated could know, and they received some special revelation. I don't want to get into it tonight. I'm not even going to mention a name, but it just reminds me of, let's just put it this way, secret societies today that claim to have some special spiritual knowledge, and you, if you're one of the initiated, you can gain that knowledge, and that's kind of the way Gnosticism was. Everybody doesn't have this knowledge, but we do, and if you'll, we may or may not give it to you, but anyway, there was a lot of things involved in that. But there was an early form of that, or a parallel form of that, called docetism, which comes from the Greek word dokeo, which simply means to think or to seem. And the idea, part of the teaching of docetism, was that Jesus only appeared to be human, that it was actually an illusion. You just thought you saw a human body. He seemed to have a human body, but in reality, he did not. Like the Gnostics, they believed that matter was evil. And so for a holy God to partake of that which was evil would be unthinkable. So Jesus could not have had a human body, because that would have been uniting that which is holy with that which is sinful. Of course, Jesus' human body was not a sin-tainted body. It was a perfect body. He was human without sin. But as Luke writes, he's stressing that Jesus was indeed truly human. And it's interesting that, you know, those doctrines developed over time as John writes, and John is one of the latest writers. John wrote his gospel and his epistles in the 90s A.D., some 60 years after the life of Christ. And John is very clearly combating Gnosticism, stressing the humanity of Christ. He writes in his gospel, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And he emphasizes in his gospel that the fact that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and then He was made flesh, that He really took upon Himself human flesh. And so as John writes in his epistle in chapter 1, John says at the very beginning, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Jesus didn't just seem to have a human body. We touched Him. We know that He had indeed a real human body. And we're sharing with you the things that we learned of Christ. We know that He was real. It wasn't just an illusion. He really had a human body. And that life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as Luke writes his gospel, and as he presents Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing the genuine humanity of Christ. He also, by his teachings, refutes some erroneous teachings, wrong teachings of what would become the apocryphal gospels. There were a number of them, supposed gospels about the life of Christ. And some of those gospels included things like when Jesus was a child, he modeled birds of clay and made them fly, or he changed his playmates into goats. And there are stories like that about the childhood of Jesus in these apocryphal gospels. Obviously, they are not right. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us very plainly that the first miracle that Jesus performed was when he turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Jesus did not perform a miracle prior to that. Not in his childhood, his early adulthood, not until that point did Jesus perform a miracle. And so, obviously, those writings are wrong. One writer called those gospels worthless and at times blasphemous. And another writer noted, looking at verse 40, where it tells us the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, said, contrast the reticence of that verse, which is all we know about the first 11 years of Jesus' life, from the time he was presented in the temple until he was 12 years old, all that we know is recorded in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. And so he says, contrast that little bit with the unworthy inventions of the apocryphal gospels, he calls them. And so we don't have a lot of information about the childhood of Jesus, but we do know some things about his childhood. We do know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and Luke tells us that they went to Nazareth. The other Gospels tell us that he grew up in Nazareth. We know that he had godly parents, that Mary and Joseph. Joseph obviously was not his true father, but was given legal guardianship of Christ and gave him his legal right to the throne of David. But they were godly people. He was raised in a godly home, people that feared God. He grew up in a measure of poverty. Verse 34 tells us that when they came to offer an offering, they offered the poor man's offering. Mary and Joseph were not well off. Jesus, by the way, ennobled poverty. There's nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing sinful or shameful about being poor. Jesus was poor all of his life. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy either, but there's no shame in poverty. He had several siblings, we know that, brothers and sisters. He had at least four brothers and two sisters, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us. We don't know how many others he may have had, but we know he had those. We also know that he learned a trade, that as Joseph was a carpenter, that Jesus learned the carpentry trade. Because when he was back in Nazareth, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that when Jesus spoke, and he spoke with authority, and he spoke the truth of God as a rabbi, as a teacher, and the people of Nazareth marveled. I mean, this guy grew up there in Nazareth. They knew him, and they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. How dare this man that grew up in our midst, we know who he is, we know he's the carpenter. So Jesus learned that trade of carpentry. But as Luke writes about the childhood of Jesus, he stresses the fact that Jesus developed like any normal child. And it's one of the mysteries of the incarnation that he was God come in the flesh, and yet he had to go through the normal process of growth and development that any child would go through. And Luke is stressing that, again, stressing the genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, he says again in verse 40 that, speaking of Jesus, that he grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was filled with wisdom. Well, in chapter 1 and verse 80, it says about John the Baptist that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The same terminology that's used about Christ is used about John the Baptist. And again, Luke is emphasizing the fact that Jesus had a normal development. When Luke writes about the childhood of Jesus, he divides that childhood into two periods. The preteen years, verse 40. And then we have just a brief glimpse into his teen years in the rest of chapter 2. And so, you know, as we look at this tonight, I want to look at the development of Christ as a child. And from it, I want to emphasize that this is the pattern for raising children today, that the things that it says about Jesus give us some help in knowing how to encourage our children and to help them in their growth such that their development will be pleasing to God and will lead them to a God-pleasing life. Now, let me say again, our children, as they grow up, they make their own choices. We cannot guarantee that they are going to walk in the ways of God, but we need to do all that we can to give them that foundation that would point them in that direction. Let me say, too, that if God has our children's heart, if God has our grandchildren's heart, then I'm not so concerned about a child who is genuinely born again, because God will change them. God is working. God's going to make them what He wants them to be. You know, I went to Bob Jones University, and even before that, when I was up in at Ingleside in Alexandria, Virginia, where I went to church and school in my junior high and high school years, and the pastor there had graduated from Bob Jones, and he actually had there were the sayings of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. all over the building there at Ingleside. But Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, if God gets your heart, He'll comb the kinks out of your hair. And, you know, as I was thought about this, I thought, you know, that is absolutely right. If God has a person's heart, He'll take care of the problems. He'll straighten that person out. Given time, God, because that's what God does. Faithful is He which calleth you, who also will do it, sanctify you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to perfect His children. And so if He has their heart, then they're going to ultimately be all right. There may be some bumps and twists and turns along the way, but if God genuinely has their heart, that's the main thing. And that's the main thing we want to do with our kids. And that's the main desire ought to be for our grandchildren. And some of you even have great-grandchildren. If God just gets a hold of their heart, it's all going to be okay. And that's our desire. But, you know, some of you are still raising children. Some of you, you know, you've got grandchildren, you've got great-grandchildren. You have an opportunity to have some influence in their lives. I realize when you get to the grandparent stage, the influence you have is not as great as it was as a parent. And even if you don't have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren tonight, as you listen to what we're saying, it also helps us to understand what should be going on. And even, you know, as we hear things going on in our society, what is God looking for? What does God want as children are growing up? And so think about this, that Jesus, first of all, grew physically, that He had the normal physical development that any child would go through. It says in verse 40, the child grew, and that speaks of His physical growth. In verse 52, it tells us that He increased in stature, which would speak of His physical growth. He kept on, literally kept on growing physically. He gained weight and stature as any child would do. He developed normally as any child would develop. You know, I was reminded, and I think I shared this recently, that the Bible says that in the millennial kingdom, children will be playing in the streets, that God delights in children being children and having the opportunity to be a child. And, you know, children need to be encouraged to exercise and to grow strong physically. Jesus would have had the normal childhood development of playing and you know, strengthening His body through playing and getting out and doing things. And we need to encourage our children to do that. And especially in this day and age, in American society today, because with all the computers and the cell phones and the tablets and everything, and a lot of kids are spending all their time sitting in front of a screen. And they never go outside, they never play, they never do anything strenuous. And that's wrong. They need to have some time to exercise and develop their physical bodies. God created them that way. That body needs to grow and it needs to be strengthened. And obviously there are exceptions where a child is sick and can't do that. But generally speaking, children need to have time to play and to grow and grow strong physically. And we need to do all that we can to encourage that in our families and in families that we might have some influence with, to encourage them that this needs to be done. I was thinking about, you know, as we were raising our children, and we didn't do everything right, and so I don't stand up here before you and say, just do everything I did and you're going to be okay. We made all, you know, by the grace of God, whatever our children are, they are by the grace of God and by the diligence of my wife, who had more influence over them than I did, or at least was there more often than I was. But one of our children especially had to be forced to stay outside. They didn't want to go outside. That wasn't their thing. But there were times when you just said, you know what, you're going out and you're going to stay out there for a while. And when I decide you've been out there long enough, you can come back in. But you need to be out there. So, you know, children need to develop physically. And Jesus did that. He also grew emotionally. It says that in verse 40 that he waxed strong in spirit. And the spirit is that inner man. If you can think about, you know, that voice in your head, or think about your heart, which is in the Bible is your thoughts and your feelings and your choices, your will, that inner man. And Jesus, not only did his physical body develop, but his inner man developed, again, without sin, but going through a process of developing. And what would be said of Jesus, what would be true of Jesus, is that he was always self-possessed. That is, he was always in control of himself. He was always in control of his thoughts and his feelings and his choices. None of us can say that. We never have been. Even today, though, as a believer, as we grow in the Lord, we grow in our ability to do that. But none of us is completely self-possessed, but Jesus was. But he grew in that. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus learned. He never failed to control his spirit. He never gave in to the temptations to not be in control of himself, but he faced those temptations. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says this: he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Children today need to learn to be self-possessed, to control their feelings and their desires and their choices and their thoughts. They need to learn to control those things. They need to learn that you can't just give in to every whim and desire and feeling that you have. You know, children need to learn that you can't just throw a tantrum because you want to throw a tantrum. You know, I've often said when a child is tired, that doesn't give them an excuse to be irritable and to be angry or to be disobedient just because they're tired. That may be the reason why they struggle with it. You know, well, they just need a nap. Well, maybe they do just need a nap. But you know what? When you grow up, you might need a nap. And you say, I feel irritable. I feel out of sorts and I just want to bite somebody's head off. But you can't do that because it's wrong. And our children need to learn as they're growing up that you can't just do something because you feel like doing it. That you have to learn to govern your spirit. And ultimately, we understand that I can't do this in and of myself. And it can even help us to help our children, to point them to Christ when they fail to control their spirit. We can help them to understand, listen, this is wrong, this is sin. Because the Bible is very clear that you need to be in control of your spirit. But understand, the reason that you struggle with that and that you didn't do that is because you need to be saved. Or if they are saved, then understand that you need to ask God to help you because you can't do this in and of yourself. We can't, though we can gain a certain amount of mastery over self, ultimately it is God that enables us to be in control of our feelings and our thoughts and our desires. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That God would enable you to be strong in spirit and to have that strength of God over the inner man. And so children need to be taught to control themselves, to not give in to their emotions and their desires. And they need to understand that when they do wrong, when they give in to the wrong emotions and the wrong desires and make the wrong choices, that there are consequences for their actions. One of our children, when they were older and driving, I think I shared with some of you, we required our children, they couldn't get a driver's license until they had a job because they had to pay for their own insurance. I would not pay for their insurance. You want to drive? Fine. Get a job, make money, pay for your own insurance. You can drive my car, but you got to pay your own insurance. But anyway, one of our kids was liked to speed, still does, but was coming home from work one evening in one of the back roads, and they happened to have a speed trap, and they got a ticket. And this child was afraid to come home and tell Dad, "I got a ticket," because what is Dad going to do? Is Dad going to get? He's going to get angry, and he's going to, you know, just fuss at me. And so, but you know, they got to come home and they got to face Dad. And so, what did Dad do? He said, "No problem. You pay the ticket. If the insurance goes up, you pay the insurance. You know, you just have to learn. What good does it do me? It doesn't mean I get to fuss at you. You will learn. You know." But you'll pay the price. You'll pay the consequences of your choices because you need to understand that if you're going to choose to do wrong, there's consequences to that. Of course, Jesus never did wrong because he was in control of his choices and his feelings and his thoughts. But children need to learn that and the necessity of that. And then he grew intellectually. He was filled with wisdom. And verse 52 says, he increased in wisdom. And, you know, the word wisdom can speak of knowledge generally. Matter of fact, just take a moment to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings and chapter 4. And speaking about the wisdom of Solomon, I thought this was interesting the first time I saw this. It was just interesting to me to put all this together. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. 1 Kings, not 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. Well, it's back at the verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and an understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman the and Calcol and Darda the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And he spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. But the thing that I think is interesting about all this is that his wisdom included verse 33, where he spake of trees from the cedar tree to the hyssop. And he also talked about beasts and birds and creeping things and fish. Solomon could talk about zoology and botany and biology and all these things. He had an understanding of the knowledge. He had an unusual understanding of the knowledge of his day. He was a very wise, he was a very smart man, and he could talk about all these different things and tell you things about them. And the Bible says that was part of his wisdom. And generally, when we think about wisdom, we think about spiritual wisdom, the ability to know and apply the Word of God. And certainly that is a vital part of wisdom. But when the Bible talks about Solomon's wisdom, and I think when it talks about Jesus growing in wisdom or being filled with wisdom, that he learned. And it's an amazing thing. Again, it's part of the mystery of the incarnation that Jesus had to learn how to walk. He created man's legs. He's the one that created us to walk. And yet he had to, like every child, he had to learn to walk, he had to learn to talk, he had to learn his ABCs, he had to learn his math, he learned science, he learned history. Everything that would have been taught to a normal child in his day, he would have learned and been taught. And he did not, and he's God and he's omniscient, but yet in his humanity, he willingly set aside, he never ceased to be omniscient, but he didn't exercise that omniscience in his humanity, so that he really did have to learn these things, so that, you know, he goes through all of this just like we had to go through all of this. Just like our children have to go through all of this. Jesus went through it. His education would have occurred at home and possibly at the synagogue, because that's where they were taught. And so, you know, we can even use the childhood of Jesus to encourage our children and our grandchildren as they struggle with school. Well, listen, Jesus went through it just like you're going through it. Whatever the education was in his day, he learned it just like you're having to learn. And by the way, we can also encourage them that all truth, all knowledge, where does it all come from? It comes from God. God knows it all. And if you're struggling with math or science or language or whatever, you know what? You can pray about it. And it's not unreasonable to believe that God would help you to be a better student. If you're struggling to get something, ask God to help you. And again, we can teach our children. We can help them to understand the reality of God and of His love for them and His desire to help them. Even when they're going to school, if they're struggling, let's pray about this. And by the way, I didn't understand all this when my kids were growing up. I wish I could go back and do it again. I've learned so much since my kids have grown up. I don't know why I wasn't paying attention when they were growing up. But they can be encouraged this way. That, hey, you know what? You're struggling. Let's pray about it. Let's ask God to help you, because God is the one that put all this together. I mean, science is science because this is the way God made things. And math works because God is a God of order and He set the universe up this way so that 2 plus 2 equals 4. I mean, that's the way God made it. And engineering, you know, calculus and trigonometry, all that stuff works because that's the way God created everything. And God made it. And God has given man the ability to understand it and to explain it and to apply it. But it comes from God. And so God cares, and God can help even in school. So, don't leave God out of their education. I mean, they're not just teaching them the Bible, but teaching them everything. And understand that it is all, and it glorifies God because it all points to God. And so we can help them. And certainly that knowledge, the wisdom that the Lord gained, would not only be just learning generally, but certainly knowledge of the Bible. Matter of fact, verse 52 tells us that Jesus increased in favor with God. Jesus was taught the Word of God. And again, He's God, He's omniscient, yet in His humanity, He chose not to exercise that omniscience in all areas. Jesus learned the Bible. Even though He wrote the Bible, He learned the Bible as a child growing up. He learned the Bible just like any child would learn the Bible. He didn't just at 5 years old pull out the Bible and start reading it and explaining it to His parents. He had to learn it. Matter of fact, if you'll go on down, I got to move along, but the story that you're familiar with, so I won't take the time to read it because you know the story, but when Jesus went at 12 years of age to the temple with His parents, and then they left, and they thought He was with them, and then they realized at the end of the first day on their journey back that He wasn't with them, and so Mary and Joseph go back, and when they come back, they find Him in the temple, and it says in verse 46 that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers. And I know sometimes maybe even it's been taught this way, that Jesus was those doctors. His understanding of truth was so profound that He's teaching the doctors. That is not what Luke is saying. Jesus was learning from the doctors. He was asking them questions. They were discussing the Bible. And Jesus is listening. And He's learning from them. And He's asking them questions to increase His understanding. They're amazed at how He, because He was God and because He was perfect, He had a quick grasp of things and understood it better than anybody else would have at His age. But He's having to learn the Bible. And He's asking questions. And they're asking Him questions, and He's answering. But this is not a child who has it all and knows it all and is instructing them. This is a child who is sitting at their feet learning from them, but just grasping it more easily than any other child ever would have because He was perfect, because He was without sin. But He had to learn, just like any other child would learn. And God gives that responsibility to parents. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. God says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And Paul said of Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, this is something that grandparents can do. You may not have the ability to do a lot of things that the parents get to do, but you can have an influence and be a teacher of the Word of God to your grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. And as you have that opportunity, unless you have children who forbid you, as you have that opportunity, you can share with them the truths of God's Word and pray that God will make it real to them and that it will, the truth will impact their hearts. And so children need to know the Word of God, and they need to be encouraged to read and study the Bible. It's amazing to think about the fact, you know, Jesus, as a teenager, he's 12 years of age, and he has an incredible hunger and thirst to know the Bible. Today, it seems like we have this idea that, you know, not until you become an adult should you have any interest in the Bible, other than just, you know, memorizing and the instruction that we have in Sunday school. You know, the idea that a teenager or even a preteen would read, have their own personal devotions? Yeah. That ought to be happening. We ought to be encouraging our children as they are old enough to do it themselves, to have their own personal devotions. They need to develop. In our home, as a child, they need to develop a personal walk with God. We need to pray for their salvation. And as they make that decision for Christ, they need to learn to have a personal walk with God in their childhood so that as they become adults, it just takes it to a new level. But it's been there since childhood. And again, I didn't understand this when I was raising my kids, so I can't say that I did this. But if I had it to do over again, what I would do with my kids with family devotions is, I would have them have personal devotions and doing the same thing in their personal devotions, and family devotions would build on what they were doing in their personal devotions. We'd simply reinforce what they were doing on their own so that it's helping them as they're developing their own personal devotional life so that they understand how to develop a real personal walk with God. And by the way, dads are leaders in this matter, and grandfathers. You know, the blessing, the beauty of being a grandfather is we get to be patriarchs now. I don't know what we were before, but when you get to be a grandfather, you get to be a patriarch. You know, now you get to have this influence over not just your kids, but your whole family. I'm enjoying that. I'm going to try to do better this round than I did when I was raising my kids. One of the things I started doing is on Sunday mornings, I send out to all the kids a verse. I call it Sunday meditation. And early in the morning, as I'm having my devotions, I'll send them. Sometimes it's a verse from my devotions that morning. Sometimes it may be a verse that came to my attention during the week in my devotions or something. But I want to give them something to direct their hearts on Sunday morning as they're preparing to go to the Lord's house to worship Him. I want to give them something that will help them to get their mind on the Lord. And so I've started doing that. And And I don't, you know, as the Lord leads, we'll do other things. But I'm looking forward to trying to be that man of God to try and have an impact on my family as my grandchildren are coming along. And if the Lord tarries and lets me live as great-grandchildren come along. But I'm going to enjoy being a patriarch. I don't know that I did it as good as a dad as I ought to, but I'm looking forward to being the patriarch. But Jesus had to learn the Bible, and as dads, we need to take the leadership in this. And then he grew socially, and he was the grace of God was upon him, verse 40 says. And in verse 52, it tells us that he had favor with man. And you know, when you think about in verse 40, the grace of God was upon him, we often think and we define grace as the unmerited favor of God, and that's a valid definition of grace for us. But when it talks about the grace of God was on Jesus, the unmerited favor of God, no, he didn't need unmerited favor. He is God. So the word is used here in the sense of there was an attractiveness that Jesus, as he grew, he was a delight to be around. He knew how to be around people. He knew how to interact with people. His actions and his attitudes and his words didn't drive people away, actually drew people to him. Matter of fact, in Luke 4 and verse 22, the word is used this way. It says that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That's talking about Jesus. I mean, they were, as they listened to him talk, they were just drawn to what he was saying. In Psalm 45 and verse 2, and it's prophetically speaking about Christ, and it says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." John would write that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus preached truth, but He did it with a heart of grace. Jesus grew in graciousness. Of course, he never did it wrong. But he had to learn. He learned how to get along with people, how to be considerate and respectful and polite and humble. He learned how to get along with people. His message was sometimes offensive, but his manner never was. It was never his manner that turned people against him when he began his public ministry. It was never his manner that was the issue. It was his message. People didn't like his message. But it wasn't his demeanor, it wasn't his manner that drove people away. It was the fact they didn't like his message. They didn't want to hear that they were sinners and needed a Savior. But it reminds us that children need to learn how to get along with others, not to be selfish, not to be arrogant, to be considerate of others, to be well-mannered. And it matters. It has been said that sometimes in order to win people to Christ, we have to first win them to ourselves. And there is no doubt that some people have been turned away from the truth because of the manner of the one that is speaking the truth. And so we need to teach our children how to get along with other people and how to interact socially in such a way that they actually bring blessing and they're not a burden to others. And the interesting thing then, the other thought that we want to consider tonight is just the fact, and I'll finish with this, that he was obedient to his parents. The amazing thing, really, is that knowing that he was God, when they came to find him in the temple, and they saw him, verse 48, and they were amazed as he's sitting there talking to the doctors, asking questions, answering their questions, and displaying his understanding of what they're saying. And his parents are amazed, but his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus understood. That statement indicates he understood who he was. And yet, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. An amazing truth. He knew that he was God, and yet he willingly submitted to the authority of his parents. He was perfect, they were not. But in because he was sinless, he obeyed the will of the Father Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Jesus was obedient to his parents, not because they were perfect, but because it was right. And let me say to all the young people that are here tonight, your obligation to be obedient to your parents and even to honor your parents. And this goes for all of us. If you still have parents living, even as adults, if our parents are living, the obligation to obey them is limited to the time that we're in their home. The obligation to honor them never ceases. And the obedience and ultimately the honor is not conditioned upon whether they deserve it, but the fact that they are put there by God, and we do it first of all because it is obedience to God and it honors God, and secondly because it is right for them, and so we have that obligation. And so as Jesus developed as a child, we see both direction and encouragement for us as we seek, as we pray over, as we try to influence, as we have that opportunity, our children and our grandchildren for the Lord. But it also encourages us that, you know, God understands every struggle that we face. The Lord Jesus knows. Hebrews 4, those verses that are so familiar to us, tell us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God understands everything, even what it's like to be a child growing up, and what it is like to have to face all the challenges of youth and childhood. And so then even as we become adults, the Lord Jesus understands. And no matter what the circumstance we're dealing with, we know that we can go to the Lord and He has the help that we need. As a parent, if you're struggling with your parenting, God understands. He knows what it's like for children to grow up and the challenges of that, and He can help you with that. As a child and you're struggling to be the right kind of child, one that honors God, Jesus knows what it's like. I mean, He knows better than you do, because He was perfect and His parents were not, and yet still He subjected Himself to them. So He understands, and we can go to Him and find the help that we need and know that He understands and knows exactly what we need to help us in every circumstance of life. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He was willing to take upon Himself human flesh, and Lord, to willingly undergo even the development of childhood. He didn't have to do that, but He did it for us. He did it because of His love for us and His willingness to be our Savior, His desire to be our Savior, to save us from our sin and from ourself, that we might be rightly related to You, restored to a right relationship with You, that we might be able to spend eternity with You. Father, give us a greater appreciation for all that Christ suffered on our behalf. Again, just marveling at the fact that He's God, that He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to go through those struggles of growing up, but He did it. He chose to do it because we needed it. And so we thank You for that tonight. And Lord, may we be helped and encouraged through the truths that we have considered this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.